The most important book in all of the world is the Bible, and the Bible comes to us with great authority. We shall take the time on this study to think together about the Word of God and its commanding authority in our lives. There's an old hymn that Christians sing that says, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled?" The object of this hymn is the most wonderful book that has appeared in all of the ages, the Bible. Whatever one's attitude may be about the nature of the Bible, no one can deny that it has had the most profound effect on the history of man of any piece of writing that has ever been presented to humanity. That's why Samuel Taylor Coleridge said, "Good and holy men, and the best and wisest of mankind, the kingly spirits of history, enthroned in the hearts of mighty nations, have borne witness to its influences, have declared it to be beyond compare. The Bible is the most perfect instrument of humanity." William Cowper spoke and said, "A glory gilds the sacred page, majestic like the sun. It gives a light to every age. It gives, but borrows none. The hand that gave it still supplies gracious light and heat. His truths upon the nations rise. They rise, but never set." Great men have had much to say in reverence to the Word of God. T.H. Darlow said in his book, "The Greatest Book in the World," there is one book, and only one, which embraces all the heights and depths of human nature. The Bible belongs to those elemental things, like the sky and the wind and the sea, like bread and wine, like the kisses of little children, and tears shed beside the grave, which can never grow stale or out of date, because they are the common heritage of mankind. Ernest von Dobschütz wrote a book called The Influence of the Bible on Civilization. He said, "There is a small book. One can put it in one's pocket, yet all the libraries of America, numerous as they are, would hardly be large enough to hold all the books which have been inspired by this one little volume." The reader will know that I'm speaking of it. It's the Bible, as we used to call it, the book of mankind, it has properly been called. What is it then that we're speaking about when we talk about the Bible, the Word of God? Well, we're speaking of the written revelation of God, which He has given to us over the years, written over the course of approximately 1,500 years by 40 different authors. The Bible is the progressive and propositional revelation of God by Himself. Probably the best description of the nature of Scripture we can find in examining what the Bible says concerning itself. Notice, first of all, the Apostle Peter, who said, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, saying, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." That's 2 Peter 1:16-21. Now this is a most interesting scripture. It gives us a very pointed presentation from the Bible about how the Word of God came to us. Notice a number of things, therefore, which the Bible says about itself. First of all, the writers of Scripture declare that these are not cunningly devised fables. The writers of the Word of God were very aware that there would be 100 counterfeits and 1,000 substitutes for the truth that would have its effect upon the world. They denied, however, that the Bible was any such thing. No warnings in the Bible are more often repeated than the warning against being a false teacher and a perverter of the Scriptures. In fact, Peter himself, right after this passage in 2 Peter 1, says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." So the Bible tells us that many will manufacture stories that profess to have content as being the Word of God, but the Bible itself is not cunningly devised fables, but rather inspired by the Lord Himself. Secondly, this passage tells us that the writers of Scripture were eyewitnesses to His Majesty. Within the Scripture, the testimony of the account of historical events were not matters of hearsay. People who put down these things actually saw them with their own eyes. Especially Peter claims that the apostles were those who walked with Christ, and they saw the very things which they described. This is the same in the message of the Old Testament. Prophets saw the events. They heard the voice. They passed them on in valid form to us. There's a rule of evidence, by the way, which says when the testimony of an eyewitness is not successfully refuted during his lifetime, his testimony stands as fact. And this, of course, lends great credential to the truth of the Word of God. Notice also that this passage tells us that the Bible is a more sure word of prophecy. Again and again we are promised in the Scripture that while all else changes, the testimony of the Word of God will not change. So it is that Jesus promised us, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Haven't you noticed, you who have looked into the Word of God, that some of the very same passages that you read as children, now you read in your mature years, and you find that they represent truth, despite the fact that almost all of society has changed in a measure. The Bible, the verses of Scripture, represent truth that does not change. That's why Jesus Christ gave us a very wonderful promise when He said, "The Scripture cannot be broken." The Scripture cannot be broken. John 10:35. The Scripture is like the anvil. The hammers of apostasy and heresy and atheism and skepticism beat upon it, but alas, the hammers are gone, and the anvil still remains. Has it not been a part of our experience that the Scripture cannot be broken? Then fourth, this passage tells us that the Bible did not come by the will of man, but rather it was written by holy men of God who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The true author of Holy Scripture is not a human person or human people, but rather the true author is the Holy Spirit Himself. So it is that more than 2,000 times in the Old Testament alone, the writers of the passages of Scripture said, "Thus saith the Lord." They committed themselves to the fact that these words were the very words of the living God. They were conscious that they spoke things that were not originating in their own mind, but rather in the mind of God Himself. We have something by the way of a description of this process of revelation mentioned in 1 Peter 1:10-12. Here we have a description of the state of mind of the prophets who wrote the pages of Old Testament Scripture. The prophets inquired and searched diligently, and still they were not able to find exactly what it was that the Spirit of Christ who was in them was signifying when He testified beforehand of the things of Christ and the marvelous spiritual inheritances that would come to Christians. We can be very sure, therefore, that we have in the pages of the Word of God the very words of the living God. This is what we mean when we say that we believe in the verbal inspiration of the Bible. We can depend on the fact that the very words that are before us are given to us by God. We're confident, therefore, that the Bible can be understood propositionally. It states propositions that are the proper expressions of the very logic of the Lord. There's a fifth lesson that we can learn from this passage, And that is that we need to take heed to the Bible, its word of prophecy and admonition to us, as we take heed and follow a light that shines in a dark place. Once we realize the divine origin of Holy Scripture, we are to do our best to apply its teaching to our lives. The proper response of the Bible student is to do what the Bible teaches, to do his best to do the things that he is taught by the Word of God. Now we have another significant statement about the origin and nature of the Bible, also written in the New Testament, and this time by the Apostle Paul. He was writing to Timothy, and he said in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now let's notice what Paul says about the Bible in this significant passage of the Word of God. First of all, he uses the expression, all Scripture. The word is pasagraphe, which means all the writings. We have therefore the testimony of the Bible that it is the written revelation, as against some kind of general, abstract revelation. Now we have naive theological liberals who say that the writers of the Bible were witnesses to revelation, but that the very words which they wrote were their own rather than the Lord's. This verse tells us that revelation comes to us in the form of the actual written words. Notice also this passage tells us that the Bible is given by inspiration. The word inspiration means literally breathed of God. Few things are more intimate to us than the breath that we breathe. We're therefore being told that the biblical revelation has come to us from our God and is an expression of his most intimate thoughts, concerns, and the nuances of his personality. The Bible is the expression of the Logos, or the ultimate idea. It is the repository of final truth. Notice also that this verse tells us that the Scripture is profitable. This word means it produces an advantage. Many of us are looking for a way to get ahead in life, to gain an advantage over the pressures that would depreciate the possibilities of the future. The advantage that we need in life is the profitability of Holy Scripture. So it is that Immanuel Kant said, "The Bible is the greatest benefit which the human race has ever experienced." He also said, "A single line in the Bible has consoled me more than all the books that I have ever read besides." In another fashion, Charles Kingsley said, "A man may learn from his Bible to be a more thorough gentleman than if he had been brought up in all the drawing rooms of London." There's even a kind of generic, a national advantage that comes from a knowledge of Holy Scripture. Victor Hugo spoke of this when he said, "England has two books, the Bible and Shakespeare. England made Shakespeare, but the Bible made England." Huxley said, "The Bible has been the Magna Carta of the poor and of the oppressed." Even our founding fathers commented on the advantage of biblical knowledge. Thomas Jefferson said, "I have always said that the studious perusal of the sacred volume will make better citizens, better fathers, and better husbands." The Bible gives people an advantage in all of life. Horace Greeley said, "It is impossible to mentally or socially enslave a Bible-reading people." Talk about founding fathers. We also can notice other leaders, like Ulysses Grant said, "Hold fast to the Bible as the sheet anchor of your liberties. Write its precepts in your hearts and practice them in your life. To the influence of this book we are indebted for all the progress made in true civilization, and it is to this that we must look as our guide to the future." And then he quoted and said, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." The Bible delivers a tremendous advantage in life, and it's an advantage that we must not miss if we are to succeed spiritually, both in time and also in eternity. Now, in speaking about the authority of the Word of God, we've discovered that the Bible has a marvelous divine origin, and we've been considering what the Apostle Paul says about it as he wrote to Timothy, and he continued by saying that the Bible produces an advantage to us if we study it doctrinally It is advantageous for doctrine. Doctrine refers to the systematic understanding of the Word of God. The Bible becomes valuable to us and authoritative in our lives as we understand it not superficially, but as we understand it in depth. Let me say again that I think Alexander Pope gave us very good advice in this regard when he said, "A little learning is a dangerous thing. Drink deep or touch not the Pierian spring, for shallow draughts intoxicate the brain. But drinking deeply sobers one again." And I'm going to recommend that each of us become students of the Word of God to the place where we can apply the doctrines of Holy Scripture to every concern in life. Remember, a general knowledge of the Bible will do you very little good, but rather a knowledge of the Bible in detail, in terms of its doctrine, will produce a tremendous advantage in life. We also see that the Bible is profitable for reproof. This means to reestablish in the faith. If your zeal is flagging today, or if you have developed doubts and uncertainties about things, the reproof of the Bible will refurbish your enthusiasm for reality. The Bible is also profitable for correction. The word literally means to be set straight. Many of our lives have grown to wandering, and we need a new sense of purpose and direction. The Bible produces this and becomes the guiding star in life. Notice also this scripture says that the Bible is profitable for instruction in righteousness. Bear in mind that the real purpose of the Word of God is to produce righteousness in our lives. Righteousness is far greater than information, education, inspiration, challenge, and all of the rest of it. The production of righteousness is the real purpose for which the Word of God was given to us. Finally, this passage tells us that the result is that the man of God can be mature. When the Bible is made authoritative in our personal lives, it produces Christian maturity. We need people today who are strong in the Lord and able to stand like pillars in a floundering society. This type of capability can only be produced by an infusion of the Word of God into the very fiber of our being. So we understand now the nature of Scripture. But there are those who will still continue to ask the question, how do we know the Bible is true? In this regard, you may be interested in our pamphlet published by the Ministry of Christian Destiny entitled, Why is Christianity True? In it, we've made a number of points which are worth mentioning here. We notice, starting on page 11 of the pamphlet, Why is Christianity True?, that the Bible is true historically. Every known fact of history which has been demonstrated or strongly implied by the findings of the anthropologists and the archaeologists is precisely consistent with the historical accounts which are given to us in the Bible. During the days of the emergence of historical studies, the details of the Bible were many times the object of criticism and outright denial. But the advance of archaeology and anthropology has, however, tended to confirm the earlier details that were presented to us by the Word of God. And every new historical fact which we discover tends to confirm what the Scripture teaches. That's why Time magazine, December 30, 1974, said, "In 100 licensed sites in Israel, archaeological digging continues to turn up new evidence that the Bible is often surprisingly accurate in historical particulars, more so than earlier generations of scholars have suspected. By establishing physical settings of scriptural accounts and certain details of corroboration, finding horned altars like those mentioned in 1 Kings 1:50, for example, recent archaeology has enhanced the credibility of the Bible." Secondly, if we are considering the truth of the Scripture, the Bible is true scientifically. Few divisions of learning have presented a more changing scene than that which we have seen in the realm of science. The years since the Enlightenment have greatly expanded the area of scientific research, knowledge, theory. In the process of recent development, science seemed to promise the answer to all the questions, and consequently, the eclipse of the age of faith. Many of the eager cynics quickly took the view that modern science has supplanted Christianity, making the Bible an outmoded book and relegating Christianity to the status of a medieval faith. Some even claimed that the findings of modern science contradict the teachings of the Bible, but no one pointed to any specific instance where this is true. The fact is that science has been rather late in discovering some of the things which the biblical writers knew all the time. This included the fact that the world is round, water evaporates and becomes rain, blood is the indispensable life of the body, all species reproduce after their kind and in no other way, and that the material we see is made up of smaller particles than can be viewed with the eye, that matter is essentially energy. These late findings of science and others were well known to the writers of the Bible, but only relatively modern times have produced the empirical proof that they are so. So the findings of science have increasingly come around to the place where they are consistent with the teachings of Scripture, not the other way. Science has come in our direction. So remember, human wisdom has been shown to be fallible, but the wisdom, the true wisdom of God, found in His holy word, has shown to be changeless and infallible truth. Perhaps that's why the Bible says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." That's 1 Corinthians 1:20. Notice also that the Bible is true morally. Many times the readers of Holy Scripture were astonished and sometimes scandalized at the candid accounts of the moral lapses of its people. In both the Old and New Testaments, faithful records have been kept of the shameful activities of individuals, and these include all the shortcomings of man. But remember something. The Bible, in this sense, is very different from what some unrealists expect a religious book to be. It's worth noting that the Bible is not really a religious book in that sense. It's rather a faithful record of the historical occurrences and moral characteristics of humanity. In presenting this record, once we take the time to face it, we find it perfectly consistent with our experience. The Bible sees man as he is, a sinner, and in need of redemption. The glory of the message of Holy Scripture is its presentation of the marvelous fact of redemption to morally fallen man through the saving work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Bible, different from other books, gives us no illusions about man. It is a true reflection of the moral nature of man. Notice also that the Bible is true prophetically. One of the most remarkable aspects of the Word of God is the prophetic element in Scripture. The birth, life, death, and resurrection of Christ are predicted in detail in the Old Testament Scriptures. Other events were described in terms of names, places, hundreds of years before they actually transpired. Fulfilled prophecy would alone be sufficient evidence to convince the honest skeptic concerning the truth of Scripture. Now, especially in these latter days, we can look into the pages of the Bible and see how prophecy has been fulfilled. These things include the rebirth of Israel, the dramatic rise of human knowledge, economic distress, perilous times, and much else. By the way, we have a booklet in this regard entitled What's Ahead? And if you would like to expand your knowledge of the prophetic Scripture, write us for it at the Ministry of Christian Destiny. But the fulfilled prophetic word is a tremendous testimony of the truth of the Word of God. Finally, notice, if you are considering Bible truth, that the Bible is true personally. There are millions of people alive in today's world who have recognized the accuracy of Scripture in the realms of thought of which they were aware outside of themselves. They've been fascinated by the history of the Bible, instructed by its laws, inspired by its poetry. Many have been wisely responsive to its loving invitation to hear and heed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then they discovered something. They discovered that the truth of Scripture worked. It took root in their lives. And something happened as a marvelous result of their faith in the Savior, and they discovered by experience the wonderful truth of the Word of God. Even Rousseau spoke along this line and said, "I must confess to you that the majesty of the Scriptures astonishes me. The holiness of the evangelists speaks to my heart, and as such striking characters of truth, and is moreover so perfectly inimitable, that if it had been the invention of men, the inventors would be greater than the greatest heroes. These people saw the Word of God, and as a result, applied it to their hearts, and it produced by its authority in their lives a dramatic change." To summarize, then, what have we learned about the Word of God? We've learned it is given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Christ confirms that inspiration, and he tells us that the Bible is the Word of God. We've learned also that the Scriptures testify of Christ, the real salvation that is available from God. The Scriptures also are able to make us wise unto salvation. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, which is by faith in Christ Jesus." What then are we supposed to do with the Word of God? The Bible teaches that we are supposed to, first of all, learn it ourselves, and then teach it diligently to our children, and pass on its marvelous precepts to others, that they may know Jesus Christ and His power to save. We are also told in the Word of God to have a great respect for Scripture. It is never to be changed. The Scripture says, "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord which I command you." Deuteronomy 4:2. Remember, the last warning of the Bible is the warning, "Don't tamper with the word of God." The Bible, within its last chapter, says, "If any man add a word to the book of this prophecy, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if a man take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life." We are warned that the Bible is God's revelation of himself and must not be changed. We also learn that those who reject the Bible will one day stand before its teaching in judgment. Christ said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." We have, therefore, I think, a most earnest and valuable admonition that is given to us in the book of Hebrews. You remember the second chapter of Hebrews starts by saying, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should slip away from them. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" May I express the prayer and loving concern for each of us that we give ourselves with new diligence, new attention to the teaching of the Word of God. It's possible for Christians who were once great in Scriptures 10, 20 years ago to have slipped away from their careful teaching, so that they are no longer well versed in terms of today's need with the teaching of the Word of God. As my final admonition, can I give you the concern of the Apostle Paul? He said, "Be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." What then are we to do about the Word? One, we are to hear it. Second, we are to heed it. Third, we are to do it in our lives, so that Holy Scripture will take root in the lives of others. God honors His Word above His own name. And when you hold the Bible in your hand, you have the sacred Scriptures of God, and they can be an infinitely wonderful source of every good thing that God would do for you. You'll say with the poet, "Mid sinking sands of doubt and fear, there is the one foundation stone. My soul has cast her anchor here. I rest upon Thy Word alone."